Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It seems like everybody loves a good quote, and sometimes quotes start to float around, and they're actually not by the person they're claimed occasionally when you track them down. You know, like the one where Abraham Lincoln said not to believe everything you read on the internet. There's one that's attributed to Einstein that you may have heard. It says the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over while expecting different results. Turns out Einstein never said it. So that's why when you see it quoted, it's actually there's like six or seven different variations of it, doing the same mistakes over and over again, because somewhere along the line, somebody came up with it and figured if they put Einstein's name on it, it'd work better, right? Better than if they put mine or yours on it. But the comment, the idea isn't a bad one, right? The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, over and over while expecting different results. I mean, in a lot of realms, it makes sense. That's why I think the quote is used, right? If you keep producing a certain result, don't think the result's going to change if you keep doing the exact same thing. But the subtle danger in the quote is found in what kind of results we expect, right? If we have an expectation of a certain kind of result, and that's actually the thing that controls us, then we'll feel liberty to keep changing the things we're doing, right? Because we want a certain outcome. This is not getting that outcome for us, so we need to change what we're doing. But it's possible our expectation of results are actually what need to change. It may be that we're actually looking for the wrong thing. That's why we're ready to make a change. And in some ways, that's what's going on with the false teachers at Ephesus. They didn't like the results that Paul's gospel was producing. It was actually resulting in suffering and hardship and persecution. And they didn't want those kinds of results, so they didn't want to have the insanity of doing the same thing over and over. They said, let's change this up. Let's do something different. Let's turn in a different direction with how we're living and teaching, and I'm going to put now in air quotes, the Christian life. They had a kind of heart that was ready to exchange the things that they had heard from the apostles because they didn't like what it produced. And if what is produced is the control, then they're going to shift it out. Whereas Paul urges Timothy to keep doing the same thing, which means the change that Timothy has to make is not on the front end of what he's doing, but actually being clear about the back end of what results he expects from it. Right? If Timothy has a different expectation than suffering and hardship from following Christ, the problem isn't what Timothy's doing. The problem is what Timothy's thinking. Timothy had started down a pathway that the results of will, in fact, be some level of opposition. And the change that needs to be made is not tailoring through compromise, not adjusting the message so it's more acceptable to those who are in opposition, but is actually to think differently about what's coming. Paul wants Timothy, rather than to change or adjust his course, to stay the course. To keep after the very thing that he's been doing. Look, if you would, please, beginning in chapter 3 of verse 10. And I'm going to read through the end of the chapter. We're not going to look at all of this morning, but we need to understand it because it all fits together. 3:10. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. As I just said, I think 3:10 through 17 all hold together. And really, in some ways, you can see that verse 10 starts with the words, "Now you," and then in verse 15 or 14, "You, however, continue in the things you've learned." So Paul's directly addressing Timothy in contrast to the false teachers he's been dealing with in verses 1 through 9. Remember, the last days, it's going to be a pretty rough ride. But for you, Timothy, right, you have followed, and then he gives this long description of what Timothy has followed, and then he says, continue in it. And really, there's the only command in these verses, 10 through 17, is the one found in verse 15 that says, continue in the things you learned. And so what Paul is doing in these verses is urging Timothy to stay on course. Don't deviate. Don't turn away from the path that you've been following. And the way he does that, I think in verses 10 through 13, is to offer encouragement to Timothy. And partly that encouragement comes through Paul's example, right? Paul has run this course. When we get into chapter 4, he's going to say, "I've finished my course." But he's saying, listen, Timothy, you've seen my life. Let that be an encouragement to you to stick with the path that you started on. And then at 15, he turns and actually commands him or exhorts him to continue in it. And he does so mainly through the Word of God being the foundation that would enable him to continue on. And so we'll look at those two parts this morning, the encouragement in verses 10 through 13, and then the exhortation, and we're just going to look at verses 14 and 15 and save 16 and 17 for a later week if the Lord allows. So look at verse 10, the first part of it. It says, now you followed. And we just need to sort of zero in on that word there for a moment, because really what Paul is doing there is talking about really what the path of discipleship is. The word that he uses for follow there has the idea of actually like following the teaching of someone, of actually studying and looking into that teaching, right? So if you said, "I'm a follower of so-and-so," it's meaning that you've actually, you've dug into the teaching of that person and you subscribe to it. In fact, this word's used, it's interesting. At the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke talks about having investigated all the matters connected to the Gospel. It's the same word that's here translated follow. He dug in and studied them, followed the course of things that were done in the ministry of Jesus, and then is delivering them. Paul uses the same word in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy to talk about how Timothy can be a good servant of Jesus Christ. If he puts the brothers in remembrance of these things, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished up in the words of sound doctrine. And then comes our word, which you have been following. Right? So Timothy is following the sound doctrine that he had received. And so he's talking about Timothy as a disciple here. You have become a follower. You have followed the teaching and pattern of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Sometimes, I think particularly in our day, we have tended, I might use this phrase, I don't think I've used it in a while, but I have used it often, is the difference between decisions and disciples, right? So much of evangelism, sadly, for the past 150 plus years, has been operating on a basis of decisionalism, right? You just get a person to make a decision, right? Here, you know, you need to just decide to accept this. Pray this prayer, and then you're a Christian, and you're on your way to heaven. And clearly, becoming a genuine believer in Jesus Christ requires a decision. But the issue is, what is that decision? Is it just like, you know, I've heard gospel presentations like, all right, here, you know, Jesus has made you an offer. Here's the line, sign your name on the back of this track, and you're going to heaven. You just made your decision. Or is it actually to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, like the Great Commission talks about? Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I commanded. Because it is not just some kind of a prayer or some kind of transaction with God. I mean, we just are like, okay, I got my ticket. We actually become followers of Jesus Christ. We become His students. We subscribe to His Word. He is the one who is our Lord, our teacher, and we have accepted and embraced Him. That's why the gospel is described as receiving Christ, not just a gift from Him, right? As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to be called the children of God. So it's not, and I've illustrated this many times, but it's not like Jesus purchased salvation, put it on the table, and said, okay, everybody who wants to get to heaven, come and pick up the gift. Thanks, Jesus. And then we go off to live our lives. He said, come unto Me. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. When you understand who Jesus is, you recognize that that's the fundamental game changer. You have now said there's two ways to live in this world, a broad way that leads to destruction and a narrow way that leads to life. And you just keep tracing that down. That's Matthew 7. You go a little farther and He says, the one who hears My word and does that, that's the one who's built his house on the rock. Right? It's actually becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's talking about with Timothy. You have followed. Because the pattern actually goes like this, and we'll see it unpacked a little bit, but Paul says two times, at least twice, right? 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of us as we follow the Lord. He says to the Thessalonians, when he's convinced that the Thessalonians are actually God's people, right? Being convinced of God's choice of you, and then he explains why. And a part of that, he says, because you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Because, and this would probably be a little careful if it's not an apostle, right? But here's the Lord. He's out at the front. He redeems the apostles and gives them the teaching that's to be entrusted to the followers of Jesus Christ. So the apostles had no problem saying, so follow us. Imitate us. Because we're following Him. So Timothy is behind Paul, and Paul's saying, you have followed. Right? You've actually become a follower of Christ via the teaching you received from us. And remember just a chapter earlier what Paul told Timothy to do? right? The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Right? There's a succession of truth. It's passed on from generation to generation, from teacher to student who becomes teacher to student who are to become teachers. And genuine discipleship is following that, not going freestyle. Hey, let's reinvent Christianity for our generation. The old message isn't selling. Let's figure out if we can communicate it in a new and fresh way so people are attracted to it. And Paul says, no, you followed. You have followed. And that's actually what the path of discipleship is. It is to follow the teachings of Jesus as communicated to us through his apostles, which we'll come to see have been inscripturated for us. Right? It's been delivered to us in that regard. Now notice, beginning in verse 10, Paul talks about the pattern of discipleship that he's left for him. And he uses nine words to describe it. And I think they're tailored against the list that we saw in verses 2 through 4, right? He gave a list of vices, did twice as many vices as he does the positive list, but he's trying to highlight things in contrast to the false teachers. In verse 10, he says, you followed my teaching, conduct, and purpose. And you could, I think, legitimately go, my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, right? He's actually got the pronoun out at the front and then signals that it's all a specific example that Paul has left for him. I think the first three have to do with Paul's service, right? His message, my teaching, his manner of life, that's my conduct, and his mission, my purpose or resolve. So, Timothy, you have seen as I've conducted my service for Christ, my mission, or my message, you've seen me declare this teaching, you know what it is, you have actually followed it. You've actually seen how I live and conduct myself. You've witnessed it. In fact, he says so clearly about this to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 4, when they're full of trouble, that Paul sent Timothy there and actually says, Timothy knows exactly how I conduct myself among all the churches. Right, so basically, listen to Timothy. He knows what I am living like and what I'm urging you to do. And then he talks about his purpose or resolve or determination. I think that's his mission, that Paul had a kind of focus on carrying out the will of God that had been entrusted to him, that he describes in chapter 4 as finishing a course, the race. All right, he did what God gave him to do. That's what mattered more to him than anything else. Chapter 20 of Acts, verse 24, he says his life doesn't count. Right? None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I may finish my course. Right? So Paul knew the pathway that Jesus had gone, which was through suffering and in the face of opposition. He knew he had the same pathway, and Paul's resolve was to stick to that path regardless of what consequences came. That he was going to be faithfully following. And he says to Timothy, you've seen it. You've followed it. You've studied it from up close, the way one commentary. Right, you from close quarters have studied the way I teach and live and focus on the mission that Jesus gave me. You've seen it up close. That's what you've done. Then he lists four character traits all of the second part of verse 10. My faith, patience, love, and perseverance. And again, they're sort of mirrored the negative kinds of things that are said of the false teachers in 2 through 4. If I could, just maybe to help us think about it and hang on to it, I think you could think about it this way. All right, Paul's character was described by looking upward, faith, right? He had trust in God. So as he lived his life, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he didn't look at the things which were seen, but the things which were unseen. Right? So he had a kind of trust in God, faith, that caused him to look to God instead of his circumstances. He lived that way because because he was not superhuman, right? He describes his ministry at times of being with weakness and trembling, right? He was fearful in the face of Corinth. Jesus had to encourage him that if he allowed his gaze to be captured by his circumstances, he wouldn't have been resolute to press on. He had to trust God and look up to God and trust in him rather than taking things into your own hands. All right, so again, consider the following that's going on here. Timothy is in the same sort of generation as the false teachers. If you think about it, not age, but Christ to the apostles, apostles to those that they had taught. Right? So now you're in the scenario where these people had received the gospel, and Timothy is alongside of people who are looking down the road and they're going, we need to find a way to get around this. We got to find a better solution. We got to take it into our own hands. God needs a little help here. And Paul's saying to Timothy, no. You just keep your focus at God. Trust him. Follow. Look upward, not around. And then, in contrast to the selfishness of the false teachers, Paul uses the word love. And I think that's looking outward. Paul's ministry was designed for the good of those to whom he is ministering. And here's like sort of the what might not be apparent is sort of the odd twist of it, right? The false teachers are the ones who are accommodating people's desires. Right? Chapter 4 will say they are teachers who will come to a group of people who have itching ears. And here's the thing that you've got to get. That looks loving. So, hey, what do you want to hear? Oh yeah, let me help you get, let me give you what you need to hear and what you're interested in, what you care about. And here's old crusty Paul. No. What you need to hear is what Jesus said. And you know what the tendency is? To think they're the loving ones and Paul's the unloving one. Because he's rock-ribbed about the truth. He's not going to tailor it to people. He's going to tell them what they really need to know. He's actually motivated by what is in their best interest. Right? It's the kind of love I think you'd want. I mean, if you were struggling with some serious health problem, do you want a doctor who's going to tell you what you want to hear, but it's not the truth? Or do you want someone who's going to tell you the truth, even if it stings a little bit to hear it? Well, if you want to get better, you want the truth. And if the doctor is really loving, he's going to tell you the truth. He's not going to lie to you. He's not going to tell you what you want to hear and let you just go on while the disease ravages you. Right? If he's more interested in keeping his client base than he is actually helping people, he loves himself, not his patients. And Paul could testify to the fact that he genuinely loved the people he was trying to reach. And he demonstrated it again and again because of what he endured to try to reach them. Right? He didn't pull back from the task. And so Paul says to Timothy, you've seen my love. Right? That my life is not about myself. It's about trying to minister to the people who sometimes don't want that ministry. Okay? He kept at it. And then looking forward, I see that in these two words, patience and perseverance. You know, the probably the most famous of the sort of triads, three groups that Paul will use as faith, love, and hope, right? But he also, here, and in Titus, talks about faith, love, and perseverance. In this case, he inserts patience as well. But both patience and perseverance, I think, have to do with Paul urging Timothy to keep pushing forward. Right? You're going to meet opposition, and you need, therefore, to be long-suffering. That's the patience. Right? You can't have a short fuse about it, Timothy. You need to have a kind of heart that will be just patiently pursuing the goal that God has for you. Because look at chapter 4, verse 2. We'll get there in a few weeks. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Right? You've got a job to just keep declaring the word, and there's going to be people who don't want it. I mean, I just love that passage because it's so counterintuitive, right? Paul says there's going to be people who don't want sound doctrine. They're going to want people to tickle their ears. So here's what you do, Timothy. Give them what they don't want. Preach the word. Just be steadfast. Keep preaching the word. And therefore, you're going to have to do that with patience. Right? Because you're giving out the word. You're giving out the word. You're giving out the word. And some people don't want it. Some people don't realize they need it. But most of us, many of us have had the experience of all of a sudden having right? The thing that had been falling on us and not seeming to do anything all of a sudden gets through. Right? I mean, I don't know how many times when I was a teenager I had people talk to me about how I needed to turn my life around. And they were right. Right? And if they hadn't been patient, then who knows? Who knows what would have happened? But there were people who just kept saying the right thing. Just kept saying the right thing. Right? So that's the heart. We're looking forward, going, okay, I don't know what God's going to do. I know He's in control. I'm just going to keep on doing the thing God says to do. Patience, long-suffering, and steadfastness or endurance. Just going to keep pushing. Just keep pushing, trusting God to what's going to happen. And that's what Paul did. Right? And I mean, honestly, you think about Paul, right? I mean, I mean, Corinth is an absolute mess. The Galatians are surrendering to false gospel. The Colossians are being lured away by vain traditions of men. Even the Philippians, who give him great joy, have turmoil in their midst. There's people sort of fighting with each other, we see in chapter 4, and there's false teachers surrounding them. I mean, it's just not an easy job. You're gonna face that. You're always gonna have the challenge of the resistance that's coming from our God's enemy. And so he says, listen, Timothy, you've seen this. I've been patient and persevering. You followed that. Keep on going. And then look at his trials. At the end of verse 9, he transitions to away from what would have been just traits of his to, I think, experiences of his. And he goes from singulars, teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, to plurals, persecutions and sufferings. All right, and he's talking, I think, about the depth of those things in them when he looks at, and look at verse 11, and what persecutions I endured. All right, Paul had a pretty deep well of persecution. And in fact, I think the way he sets it up, it's not just the depth of his trials, but if I could put it this way, the duration of them. Because look at the three he mentions there in verse 11. Happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra. You know where those come from? Acts chapter 13 and 14. The very first missionary journey. Right? So if you're working your way through Acts, Paul comes to Christ in 9. In 11, he's involved in ministry at Antioch. 12, I should say. And then he goes out from Antioch and he goes out on the first missionary journey. And he gets to another Antioch of Pisidia. And he preaches there. And many of the Gentiles hear it. And they're encouraged by it. And they turn to Christ. But some of the Jewish people get jealous about it, and they start to stir up problems. So here comes the first wave of persecution, and you know what it's described as? That they blasphemed him or slandered him. Right? So in chapter 13 and verse 44, they were slandering Paul. Paul moves on from Antioch. He goes to Iconium, and there he meets an opposition that says in verse 5 of chapter 14, they drove them out of their district. So whatever they did, it was enough to sort of push Paul and Barnabas out of their district. But Paul's persistent. He goes from Iconium to Lystra, and God does an amazing thing, right? They heal somebody, and the pagans start to think that Paul and Barnabas are the gods come down to earth. And so they start trying to tell him, stop doing that. And it goes from what looks like a revival to a riot when the Jews come and stir them up. And right there, they stone Paul to death. I mean, they think he's dead, right? They barrage him with stones and go away thinking he's dead. And you know, Paul, God does something miraculous, it seems, right? Paul rises up, and you know what Paul does? He walks back into the city. Or he goes right back into the town where these people just did this to him. Then he moves on to the next town, and he starts preaching. You know where Timothy is from? He's from Derbe. Right? Lystra and Derbe, Iconium, those are all in the same area. Now, Timothy doesn't come on the scene until Acts 16, but I think it's reasonable to know or think that Timothy, having grown up under believing mother and grandmother, was aware of what had happened to Paul. It's even possible that Timothy saw some of this. Right? That Timothy had witnessed the experience that Paul had. And all Paul's doing is going, Timothy, you followed what's happened to my life and service for Christ from the get-go. This is not, I'm in a Roman prison now and I'm about to die, but this isn't something that just started. This is something that has been the whole time. The gospel provokes opposition. And if you're going to follow Christ, you need to understand that, Timothy. And you've seen it, and you've followed it, you've known and witnessed this, and you've kept on going. Why would you stop now? Why would you turn away now? Look at then what Paul says at the end of verse 11, because I think this is really the promise that Paul clings to. And out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Now, I mean, if we're honest, you've got to think about that for a moment, right? He certainly was not rescued from persecution. I mean, he got stoned at Lystra. He got beaten and jailed at Philippi. If you read the list in 2 Corinthians, he wrestled with false beasts. Very seldom got to jump on I-275 and go around it all. He was right through the heart of downtown persecution view. But out of it, right? So God didn't keep him from persecution. God always carried him through it. And in fact, that's what it has to mean, because Paul said multiple times in this book, suffer hardship along with me. There's no way Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, listen, if you just trust Jesus and follow me, you'll get around all of this stuff. You won't face it. No, it's just the opposite. But the Lord will always be with you, Timothy. Right? Look down to chapter 4 and verse 17. Because this is a part of what Paul means. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Okay? He stood with me and strengthened me. All right? Look at verse 18. He knows he's going to die. He said it. I mean, the time of my departure is at hand. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. So here's what I've called it is, right? So you've got the path of discipleship, the pattern that Paul leads, but here's the promise that sustains Paul. The Lord said before he left, right, go do this, and then verse 20 of Matthew 28, and I will be with you always. Right? You hear 4:17? The Lord stood with me. Right? Paul could know that if he was following the path of Jesus Christ, that the Lord would never abandon him, that he actually would be with him. And like the writer of Hebrews says, since the Lord is with us, we can be content with such things we have. And what shall we fear? He was confident because of the promise of Christ that he would rescue him ultimately from everything. He would deliver him safely. In other words, the rescue here means the persecution will not win. The sufferings will not win. They can't be used to destroy God's people. They can actually only be used to grant us a greater glory in heaven. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. They can only be used to refine and sharpen us, right? Cause us to reflect a greater Christ likeness, because that's God's purpose, and he'll cause it to work out for good. And these afflictions produce endurance, and endurance, when it has its complete work, will make us mature and lacking nothing. Right? So the thing that others do to destroy us, God is actually working through those very things to mold and shape and prepare us for glory and prepare glory for us. The Lord will rescue you out of it. And then he talks about really what's at the heart of the issue between the false teachers and the apostle. Notice verses 12 and 13. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In some ways, it's like this all of a sudden just like pops out, right? Because Paul's saying, hey, Timothy, you followed my. And you saw what happened to me, and boy, what happened to me? what persecutions I endured, but the Lord rescued me. And all of a sudden, he generalizes it. He goes, Timothy, this isn't just true about me. This is true about all who will live godly in Christ Jesus. And then he sets that alongside of the false teachers. Right? That's what verse 13 does. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So how do you know the difference? What he's driving at here is what's at the heart of discipleship. The difference between those who are truly disciples and those who are imposters. Evil men and imposters. Willingness to endure persecution. Right? And that again shouldn't shock us because Jesus said the same thing in the parable of the soils. Sower goes out, sows the seed, and it goes on the various types of soils, and there's a kind of soil that appears to give an immediate response, right? With joy receives the word. But then afflictions and persecutions come and it chokes out the word. Because there's no root in it. Right? So Jesus warned about the appearance of Christianity that wasn't the substance and reality of it. Because those who are genuinely following the Master and following those who received His Word and passed it on to us, they want to live godly in Christ Jesus, and they will not turn back from that in the face of persecution. Right? If we abandon following Christ because of the cost of following Christ, then we love something more than Christ. Right? I mean, if I'm supposed to follow Christ and I'm trying to live godly in Christ Jesus and all of a sudden the conflict rises up in my life, right, because of what I believe and hold to and the path that the Scriptures call me to, and all of a sudden I run into opposition. Could be like Paul in Acts 13. Could be slander. Could be people trying to force you out. Could be people attempting to harm or actually seeking to harm you for following Christ, right? You all of a sudden face some cost for following Christ and you go, you know what? I value people's approval. I don't want them to slander me for what I believe. So I'm going to go silent about what I believe because I don't want people to say stuff about me. Or I value my economic well-being. So I'm gonna back away from following. I may follow him, but I'm gonna get like Peter and like go hide out somewhere. And hopefully no one sees me and recognizes me as a Christian. Right? All of a sudden it becomes true that you like your income. You like your house. You like what you can do. And you like that more than Jesus. Because you're willing to trade Jesus away to keep it. Now you're willing to say, I'm gonna fall back from following Him in order to preserve what I love. Life. Reputation. Freedoms, right? That's what's at stake. And you know the difference between the genuine disciples and those who are imposters, like verse 13, is they will, in fact, keep pressing forward because they love Christ and they want to pursue godliness in Christ, and it will run against the grain of this world. Paul says, listen, what I've experienced, Timothy, is what all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will experience. Because that's what Jesus told us. Right? If they've hated the master, they will hate the servant. I mean, to expect anything different, right? So go back to my beginning about doing the same thing over and over while expecting different results. So here's the problem. Some professing Christians see that result and don't want that result. So they go, hey, we're going to do something different. We're going to craft a Christianity that fits better with our culture. We're going to find a way to sort of rub off the rough edges of the Bible, because the Bible says some things that are sort of offensive to our sensitivities in our day. So we're going to sort of smooth those over. We're going to wrap it all up in all kinds of Jesus talk. Make it sound really spiritual. But the bottom line is, we're conforming to the world so the world won't hate us. That's what verse 13 is. And that is described as deceiving and being deceived. And I think chapter 2 and verse 26 would tell us who the deceiver is. They've been taken captive by the devil, ensnared to do his will. And there's a self-defeating cycle of unbelief that drives a person deeper in. There's lots of reasons why, but one of the worst or most pernicious, dangerous lies of our day is to confuse sincerity with rightness. Right? People who are deceived can be very sincere, because they don't recognize they're deceived. Right? So, sometimes I can think, well, anybody's a false teacher. They're just like, they're teaching this stuff, then they're going in the back room and laughing. Oh, can you believe these idiots believe this? No. They're deceived. They're captured. They may actually think they're right. There are some people like that, right? But there's lots more who actually think they're right, and they've deceived themselves, and they're deceiving other people because they've effectively come to the conclusion, falsely, that they're smarter than God. That they've got a better way to figure this out, we've come to an answer here that everybody else missed for 2,000 years. We now know. And they genuinely, sincerely believe it. But that doesn't make it true. Doesn't make it true at all. Because the sincerity of your belief does not have anything in terms of impact on the object. The object is either true or false. Right? I could climb to the pinnacle of this thing and sincerely believe I could fly, and I would for about 3 seconds. Me thinking I'm right won't change the outcome at all. The truth is what stands. And so Paul says, listen, you know what God said. You know what Christ taught us. You've seen my life. Right? So follow this. Don't get detoured off the path by people who are going to go spiraling downward to it. Now notice verses 14 and 15, because we'll start in on this. Because he sets alongside of it the command, right? Continue. You, however, unlike these evil men and imposters, you, however, continue in the things you've learned. Remain in them. Don't depart from them. Don't deviate from the course of discipleship that you have been taught and have seen in that regard. And notice the content that he is to remain in. The things which you have learned and become convinced of. That is an immediate reference to verse 10, my teaching. Or chapter 2, verse 2, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses. In chapter 4, he will talk about the preaching of the word. In chapter 4, verse 4, he talks about the truth. He talks about sound doctrine in 4:3. So he's saying to Timothy, listen, the anchor point for you is what you have been taught, what the Word has communicated to you. What is sound doctrine? What's the gospel? That's the anchor point. And those things have been imparted to you. Don't depart from them. That's why he mentions in verse 15 the sacred writings, and in verse 16 the scriptures. Right? It is a content that he's to hold to, not just, and I want to be clear, because Paul clearly talked about his way of life, so it's not an either or. Right? But you do have to have the order right. The truth is primary. In chapter 1, verse 5, he said the goal of the commandment is love, faith, sincerity. Right? So you have to have the truth to propel the right life. And so Paul's saying to me, listen, the things you learned, you've been taught about right belief and right living, stay right there. Don't depart from it. And here's the confidence that he wants Timothy to have. Two things in 14 and 15. The first is knowing the people who taught you. Knowing from whom you have learned them. Right? So Paul says to Timothy, listen, the people who taught you these things, they're a confidence for you. Right? And I would just, if we tease it out a little bit, I think it'd be two things. One, they're proven credibility. Right? Paul proved himself to be credible. He spoke the truth regardless of the audience or consequences. You know, that's a huge test for me. People who are duplicitous, right? They'll say, they'll come over here, they'll talk to this group because that's what this group wants to hear. Then they go over here and this group wants to hear something, so they'll say that. Yeah. I mean, don't, this rhetorical question, maybe you know people like that. It depends on who they're around, what they're going to say. That wasn't Paul. Paul said the same thing regardless of who's listening, because that's what Jesus did. Even the false teacher said, you're a man of integrity who doesn't show partiality. Right? Jesus said the truth and didn't matter what people wanted to hear. Paul spoke the truth. If it was going to get him stoned or start a church. Right? He didn't go, hey, boy, last time I preached this message and I got stoned. Maybe I'm going to change it a little bit, see if I can find a little more attractive way to say it now. No, he was saying the truth, regardless of his audience or consequences. You can trust somebody like that. It's a person who's always finessing the message, always testing the winds to see what people want to hear and where they want to go, that is not a trustworthy spokesman, not a trustworthy leader on it. And their proven care. Paul and Lois and Eunice clearly loved Timothy. Right? They weren't telling him this stuff because they didn't care about him. They loved Timothy. So Paul poured out his heart to Timothy about the truth of God and the way of following God. His mom and his grandmother from a child taught him the scriptures because they loved and cared about him. Lois and Eunice were not manipulating Timothy. Paul was not using Timothy. They genuinely cared about him. And Paul says, listen, think about who taught you this stuff. They're people that you can trust because they have trustworthiness, and they're people who love you, Timothy. Why would you turn away from that? Why? I mean, isn't that the most frustrating part about it? I mean, people that you love and care about and invest in, and then somebody shows up and starts whispering in their ear and steals their heart away. With no track record of caring for them, no track record of interest in them, no track record of truth-telling. Because that's how the devil operates. Don't turn away from people who have shown that they really believe this and that they care about you. Right? Have a heart to recognize that, Paul says. Knowing this. And then verse 15, knowing the power of what you were taught, Timothy. You've learned this and you believe this because the sacred writings are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Timothy, listen, continue in this because this is the deposit of truth that actually brings the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ. To turn away from this, Timothy, is to turn away from Christ. And to turn away from Christ is to turn away from salvation. Okay, so there's a straight line here. The sacred writings are the foundation of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word. And that faith is centered in a person, Jesus Christ. So the choice, and this is important for us to see, the choice really doesn't come down to like two alternative worldviews. Really doesn't come down to like two competitive lifestyles. It really comes down to this: Jesus or something else. I mean, it's Jesus. He is the author of salvation. He is the one who will rescue those who trust in Him. He is the one that will enable you to live a godly life. It's Jesus, or it's what this world has to offer. That's really what it is. And I think sometimes people try to depersonalize it because it's easier to walk away from an abstract thing. I'm abandoning my faith. No, you're turning from Jesus. He is the Savior. It's Him that matters. And Paul says, don't, Timothy, don't turn away from Jesus. You know that it's the Scriptures that bring life. You've heard that truth. You've seen that truth lived out. Don't get sucked away into these false pathways that always go down, bad to worse, deceived and deceiving. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for faithful followers of Christ that have preceded us, who have passed along the truth to us, especially the apostles and the word given to us. We stand on their shoulders. Lord, help us to see that there's no other way than through Christ. And the only way through Christ is by faith, that we trust in Him, that He will keep His promises. He will rescue us ultimately from sin and death. We cannot rescue ourselves. So Lord, please help us to see that the choice in front of us, day by day, hour by hour, is between Jesus and what this world has to offer. And may we choose Jesus again and again and again, believing the word, trusting in our Savior. And we ask it in His holy name. Amen.